This morning and this evening will be a two-part message, so I would encourage you to try and make your way back here this evening. If it's not your custom to do so, I pray that you would make it your custom from now on in the future. But it will be a two-part message when looking at the promised land and the land of Canaan. And just by way of introduction, let's turn in our scriptures over to Deuteronomy and chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is writing this book, and he starts out giving history of the children of Israel from when they left Egypt and as they entered into the promised land. But if we start reading in verse 19, we'll pick up our reading this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, that ye are come into the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Here Moses reminds the children of Israel that they had been given this land. It was promised unto them, and we find that that it was part of the Abrahamic covenant when God gave the land to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, when he said, "Unto thy seed will I give all this land, from the river Egypt up to the river Euphrates." So it was promised to the children of Israel. It was their land. They were meant to inherit this. So Moses simply says, "Look, we've come to this land. Remember, it was promised to us. It's our land. Let's go up and possess it." Down in verse 22, we start out with the process of entering into the land. And it says, "And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come." They came to Moses using their human reasoning, saying, "Look, why not, can we just take a survey trip and check out the land? You know, we haven't been there. We don't know what's there. Maybe we should go up and see where we should go, what cities are there. Maybe we should just do a bit of planning here instead of just going up and looking at and entering into the land." Now Moses, down in verse 23, says, "And the saying pleased me well. So I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." Oftentimes, as we know this story, we're reminded that this is only their unbelief that has caused them to want to go in and check out the land, to do a survey of the land. And if we look at this through God's eyes, maybe we would say, well, they just weren't trusting God. They just didn't have faith. Over in Numbers in chapter 13, has a little bit of a different, sheds a bit of different light on this. Numbers chapter 13, in parallel passage in verse 1, says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And this here strikes me. It strikes me in that God was not angry. God was not upset that they wanted to send men in to survey the land. God was not displeased or wroth that they did not simply trust him. And it's very interesting because in my thinking, I would say, well, no, I commanded you to go in. I said, go possess the land. Just go do it. Just don't ask questions. Just go and do it. You might tell that I'm not a father. I'd be a terrible one. Just go do it. I said do it. But God comes and he says, well, no, that's all right. You see, God understands us. God understands us in our human reasoning and our human minds. And God was not upset or displeased. He said, okay, let them go. There may be a few reasons for this. Number one, none of these men had even seen the land which they were going into. And here they were supposed to take all their wives and their children and their cattle and everything that they had, every possession that they had, and they had not even seen the land. They did not even know what was there. Their forefathers had left it 400 years before, over 400 years, as they were in captivity in Egypt. Maybe the land had changed. Maybe they needed to see what was there. And maybe they wanted to be prepared for what was in front of them. Maybe they wanted to have this proper preparation and have the right provisions for the journey and for the wars and battles that would come. But for whatever reason it was, God was not angry, but he said, no, okay, let them do it. I understand that they're human. I understand that they might not just trust me for my word. I'm reminded of a couple other people who did a similar sort of thing. One was Gideon. The story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, when he comes before the Lord said, go and fight against the Midianites. And he said, well, Lord, I don't know. Can you just show me a sign? So he put out the fleece. Remember this story, and the dew was on the fleece and not on the ground. And then the next day he says, oh, Lord, maybe there was some just freak of nature, and how about we'll do it again and make dew on the ground but not on the fleece. And he did that again, and the dew was there. But was that necessarily necessarily Gideon not trusting God? Maybe we could look at it that way. But maybe in Gideon's mind he was justified. But how about us today? As we go through our life, God has told us certain things that we should do. He has promised us certain things in his word. And how many times do we put out the fleece? How many times do we question God? How many times do we say, well, Lord, is this the way that I should go? Should I really be doing this? How many times do we say that? God is long-suffering, and praise him for that. So God says to Moses, send out men. Send 12 men, one of every tribe. He wanted these men, this report, to be a broad range of an association of all the tribes of Israel. Not so one tribe would come back and say, oh, well, you had four from your tribe. They're sort of bent a bit this way. No, he wanted this equal representation. So one man from every tribe. And when we think of this, we often think of the 12 men. We think of two men being good and 10 men being bad. Generally, when we just think of the nation of Israel as they went in to spy out the land, we think 10 evil spies and 10 good spies. Two good spies. But that's not the case. You see, because every one of these men was chosen. Every one of these men was a leader. We find in verse 2 of chapter 13 of Numbers, it says down at the bottom, he says, everyone a ruler among them. Verse 3, the end of that says, all those men were heads of the children of Israel. And I want us to look firstly tonight, this morning, at the regiment. The regiment, the group of men, who were they? We have no reason to believe that these men were inferior, that they were unintelligent, that they lacked intellect, that they were incompetent. We have no reason whatsoever to believe that, because here we read that they were heads, that they were rulers, that these men were chosen specifically for the task. They had already proved themselves. They had already shown that they were capable of the job. If we looked at onomastics or etymology, which is the study of proper names, we can gain a little bit more indication of what these men were like. You see, in Bible times, great importance was put upon the name and the meaning of names. And we have many times through the scriptures where we can find out the character of the men or the women just by the meaning of their name. Some of these men, let's read down through the list of names. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 13, it says, "And these were the names of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar, of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph, of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshir, the son of Nun, of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu, of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi, of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Sushi, of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali, of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michal, of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vosphi, of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Maki." Here, if we read down through these names and just take the meaning of the names, here they are: renowned, judge, a dog, avenger, deliverer, save thou, Jehovah, God delivers, sent, or fortune of God, fortunate, people of God, hidden, to hide oneself, and majesty of God. Now, there's a couple of those names that maybe we could say, well, excuse me, well, they're not as prominent as some of the others, but of the majority, we read, a lot of them had to do with directly in relation to God. Sorry. Save thou, Jehovah. The God delivers, the fortune of God, the majesty of God. These are the names, these are the characters which the characteristics which these men had in their lives, that they portrayed in their lives. To me, it doesn't seem that they were in any way lacking in their spiritual life. They were not in any way lacking in their competence or in anything that we could place and put a finger on them to say that they were the problem to this report. So the regiment, 12 men. 12 men who were well and truly capable of doing the job. Thank you. Twelve men who were already being leaders, who were already deciphering, judging between one and the other. We find the regiment and we find the requirement. Number two, the requirement. Down in verse 17, it says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Unto them, get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is, whether they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and the place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes that the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land 40 days. Here we find that the requirement, Moses sent them out with a specific task. He wanted to know a few things. He wanted to know four things. He wanted to know, number one, he wanted to know the place. In verse 17, he says, spy out the land of Canaan. Verse 18 says, and see the land, what it is. Verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell in. Verse 20, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. He wanted to see what the place was. He wanted to know, number one, what the place is. He wanted to know, number two, who the people were. Verse 18 says, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. He wanted to know, number one, the place. He wanted to know the people. He wanted to know what protection they had, verse 19. What cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what fortification they had. Verse 20 tells us that he wanted to know what the produce was. It says, and be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So Moses sent these men out with a specific task to find out what the place was, what the people were like, what the protection was, and what the produce was like. He wanted to know these things so that they could plan. They could plan which way to go up, which was the best roads, where they needed to attack first. And you need to know these things if we go into a situation like this. Sometimes doing a survey trip, we need to know what we're up against so that we can count the cost beforehand. The requirement. They were required to do certain things. Now here we find that they did this. They carried out their task. In verse 21 it says, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. Does anybody know how far that is? From the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. No? It's approximately 300 kilometres. It's approximately the distance from here, from Bendigo to Albury, or Bendigo to Hay in New South Wales. That's a pretty long ways, on foot, trying to cover your tracks, trying not to be seen as spying out the land. These men covered big distance. They did this in 40 days. It's approximately 600 to 600 plus kilometres that they had to travel. Over 15 kilometres a day they had to make. As they were doing this, they had to look out what was the place, what was the people, what was the protection? What was the produce? They had to look for all these things as they were travelling. It was not just an over-the-river peak. They didn't just go over to the other side of the river, have a little look around and then, yeah, rightio, we can just pull back now and have a little bit of a break and then go across and they'll think we've done the whole job. No, they were faithful to the task. And that's another reason why we should not look at these men as being inferior. They completed the task and they went the whole way. 600 kilometres in 40 days on foot. That's a long ways. I don't know when the last time you walked 600 k's in 40 days, but that's a long ways. They were faithful to the job that was in front of them. They carried out the task. They did it properly. They did it to the full. And we find that they brought back a report. They brought back, number one, produce. They brought back this cluster of grapes. Now, it wasn't just any cluster of grapes. It wasn't just a big cluster of grapes. This was so big that they had to carry it on a pole between two men. That is a huge cluster of grapes. There would have been a lot of weight in that cluster of grapes. What providence. What produce was there? How much had the Lord blessed this land? This was a land that flows with milk and honey. This was a land that was so productive that it just boggles our mind to even think about a cluster of grapes that they couldn't carry by themselves. It had to be on a pole between two men. This land was truly blessed of God. We find that they brought back a report of the land after 40 days of walking in this land of Canaan, their promised land. They brought back a report. If we start by reading in verse 26, it says, "And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land." They showed all Israel this cluster of grapes. Now maybe they brought back some other fruit, some other produce of the land. We're not told that, but we know that they brought back this cluster of grapes. And maybe they brought their stories of how well the ground was, how good the ground was, and how much they could farm off of this land. And they says in verse 27, "And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us." They did the job. They completed their task. "We came to the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it." And we can imagine this. Surely this land is so great. This land is so good. We don't have any sort of land like that today. It's something that we just can't imagine, how fertile this ground was. That they held up a cluster of grapes that had to be born between two men. They said, surely this land flows with milk and honey. This is good land. This is fertile soil. This is the 10 saying this. This is the 12 men saying this. They all agreed that this land was good land. It flowed with milk and honey. But we find that they gave an honest report as well. We find that they said, verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land." They brought back a report of the produce. They brought back a report of the people. "The people be strong that dwell in the land." They brought back a report of the place and the protection that they had. "And nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great." The cities are walled and very great. They said, look, this is good land, but it's not going to be easy. The people are strong. They have cities that are fortified. They're high. They're strong. It will not be easy. Verse 28 says, "And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And here the children of Israel began to get anxious and upset. Verse 30 says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." And here's where the stories take a turn. Here's where the stories divide. Both of them, all these 12 men said, yes, the land is great. It flows with milk and honey. Yes, the people are strong. Yes, they've got a lot of protection. Yes, the cities are fortified. And Caleb says, look, don't get it all upset. We're able to go up. Let's go up at once and possess this land, where we are well able to overcome it. And then we see them divide off now, with the 10 men saying, well, no, we're not able. Verse 31 says, "But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We see that these ten men, brought an evil report. They were not evil in and of themselves, but they brought an evil report. You see, they looked on the physical, they looked on humanistically, and they said, oh, no, we just can't do this. Look, the men are too big. The walls are too strong. We just can't do it. They looked from man's perspective. This is good land, but we just can't do it. We just can't do it. Here we find that they said, look, the walls are so strong and the people are so well prepared, we can't do it. But that wasn't just it. They said in verse 32 down the end, it said, and the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They were big blokes. They were tall, they were strong, they were burly. But I don't think it ended right there. It wasn't just the fact that they were big men, that they were tall. Because here in verse 33 it says, and there we saw the sons of Anak, saw the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Here in this depends a little bit about what you do with Genesis chapter 6, but I believe that this has more spiritual connotations than we realise. It wasn't just the fact that they were big blokes. This was a spiritual battle. And these men, looking physically, said, we cannot attack these men. We don't have the equipment to defeat these men. The children of Anak, these giants. And that reminds me of another time in Scripture where we find another giant who was from Gath. And some of these men were from Gath. We find that further on, these men were the only place where these giants were found was in Gaza and in Gath and in... the Amalekites. But here we find this place where Gath. We find another giant coming from that. His name was Goliath. And you know what? He had all the nation of Israel, all the men of Israel, all the armies of Israel in terror, in fright. They would not go up against him. Why? Because he was a big bloke? Maybe. But I don't think that was totally it. You see, they had a king that was head and shoulders above every man in Israel. Now, he wasn't anything in comparison to Goliath, but he was still a big bloke. David comes along and he says, hang on, this isn't just because he's a big bloke. You see, I think David looked at it and he said, no, this has more spiritual to do than with the physical. And that's David says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 45 that Goliath, you come out against me with a spear and a sword, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Down in verse 47, he makes his intentions clear when he says that all this assembly might know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's. David didn't come to him simply with a sling and a stone. He came to him in the name of the Lord. How can we defeat the spiritual giants today if we come in our own strength? How can we overcome the wickedness that the devil has in this world if we do not come in the name of the Lord? In the name of the Lord God, the Creator of heaven and earth. So we find the report that these men bring back. And then we find the response. The response or the rebuttal to this report. Caleb and Joshua. say down in chapter 14. Well, as we read down through this, let's continue with chapter 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. For the whole night, these people were weeping. How can we overcome this? God said that we can go in, but the battles are too big. This is too much. We cannot do this. Verse 2 says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? But were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And here we find the response of this rebuttal to the report, to this evil report. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. But that's the same report that they got from the other blacks, from the 10 spies. Yes, the land is a good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You see, Caleb and Joshua had a proper perspective of this battle, of the fights that would be ensuing, coming up. They said, it's not about how tall they are. It's not about how strong they are. Their defence is gone. We trust in the Lord. Let's trust in the Lord and go and possess the land. They had a proper perspective as they looked from the spiritual, through God's eyes, and not from their own perspective, not from man's eyes. They didn't look on the physical, but they looked at who their God was. Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able, back in verse 30 of chapter 13, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it. They looked to the Lord for their strength. It wasn't because of anything that they were. They didn't say, look, you know, we're pretty good too. We're pretty strong. We've been in slavery for 400 years. We've learned how to work. We're pretty strong. Let's just do it. No, they said, look, yes, they are mighty. They are big. They are giants. There will be not only physical battles, but spiritual battles in this fight. But let's look to the Lord. They trusted in him for their strength, protection, and ultimate victory. What about us today? This evening we'll look at more of a practical application for our lives and what we can draw from this. But what about us this morning? This land was promised to the children of Israel. And God has promised us certain things in our lives. He has given us the provision. He has given us the ability through his strength to overcome. What would our report be? What would we see as we look at life? What would we see? What would we report to others? We're going to look this evening at a bit of topology, a bit of the type of the land of Canaan. But what does the land of Canaan really stand for? What should it mean to us in our lives? And we're going to draw application from this simple story. This morning has been a bit of an introduction to the message this evening, looking at who was chosen, who was in this regiment, this group of spies. What they were required to do, the report that they gave, and the response to that report, where the 10 gave this report saying, we cannot do it, Joshua and Caleb looked at it from God's perspective and said, we can do it through His strength and by His might. We can overcome these obstacles. I trust if it's not your habit to make Sunday evening worship, I trust that tonight you would come back. We're going to be talking about, again, the practical application of this in our lives, things that we can draw from it. We're also going to be talking about a man and a dog. We're talking about a man and a dog tonight. Not a man and his dog, but a man and a dog. So come back and we'll keep going through this passage, looking over it and seeing where are we in all of this? Where are we in all of this? May we have the right perspective on life. What is our reward? This response, what would our response be to the report? What would our reward be? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, as we come before you this morning, I pray that you would just help us as we go throughout our lives, Father, that we would look to you for our strength, for our victory. Lord, that we would look to you as our sole sustainer, that you would give us the ability to overcome obstacles in our life. Father, I pray that you would help us to look at things from your perspective, Lord, that we would trust you for everything that you do in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.